watching Jessica and Colin and Taylor and the others deal with these young kids and the Illumination kids, it is a treat. It is really, you want to say good and faithful servants. They are superheroes to these kids in a time where, you know, our world is so, less than heroic. So I thank them for that. Turn with me, if you would. By the way, good morning, everybody. All right, let's turn to Psalm 19. If you have your Bibles, that would be wonderful. If not, there might be a Bible close by. Let's turn to Psalm 19, please. You know, a few weeks ago, I was at the dentist, like I am often. And every time I go, you know, you walk in, and the first thing you do, you get in the chair, and they lean you back, and you stare at the ceiling for like an hour or 2 hours, depends on what's being done. And I couldn't help but thinking, I wish there was something more interesting to look at. Right, and it occurs to me that in the dentist's office, the most important surface in the whole office is really the ceiling, right? Every client lays back and they just stare at this thing for an hour or two. Now, I'm not expecting the Sistine Chapel up there, but it certainly would be nice to have something other than the T-bar ceiling and the fluorescent lights up there. That would be a nice thing. You know, I was thinking maybe just a subtle little vaulted ceiling with some indirect lighting and maybe a little color, a little blue would be nice up there. I mean, you know, that would speak to me. You know, in Psalm 19, David spends some time looking up at God's ceiling. And he tells us that the sky and the heavens are actually speaking to us. And God's sending a message every day to us if we just bother to look up at his ceiling, so to speak. And I want to read the entire psalm here. In Psalm 19, we're going to read the entire psalm, but what we're going to focus on is the first six verses of Psalm 19. And there's plenty to take away from that. It's a wonderful psalm. You'll recognize many of the verses in it, but let's read the whole thing. It starts, "For the director of music, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, the words to the end of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens, and it makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than the honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from the willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock, my redeemer. Amen." So again, the title of this is called The Voice of God. That's the title I gave this message, and we're going to look at the first six verses of this psalm. That's really our agenda, just verses 1 through 6. So let's take just a moment, if you would. Let's pray for the message. We've got a lot of people traveling today. Let's pray for them. Let's take a moment here. Dear Lord, Father God, you know, long ago, at many times, in many ways, you spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, you have spoken to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you have named above all names, to whom every knee shall bow, Father. We thank you for that, Lord, and we want to hear your voice today, Father. Speak to us. Speak to us through your scriptures. Speak to us through the music that we hear today. Speak to us through each other, the faces that we look at in this church, Father. May we hear your voice in a way that we just haven't heard it today. up till this time, Father. We give you thanks for how you do speak to us, Father, and we do lift up those that need to hear your voice. We lift up those that are traveling today, Father. May they be safe and brought back to our little church safely, Father. God, we give you praise for all that you do, and especially we give you praise that in these last days you have spoken to us through your Son, Jesus, whom you appointed heir of all things and through whom you created the world. And we're going to talk about this amazing creation of yours today, Father. Thank you, Lord, for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So this psalm is written by David, and we can divide this psalm into two really ministries of God. In the first six verses, we see that God is ministering to us. He's communicating to us through nature, right? Through all that he's created. That's the first six. And specifically through the heavens and the skies, David says. And then in verses 7 through 11, those verses recount how God ministers to us through his scriptures, right? And the last three verses are really the author, David, communicating back to God. It's a message back to God, words of contrition, asking forgiveness, and showing David's desire to receive God's message through his creation. And the fact that this psalm teaches us about God and about his ministries and who he is calls it a didactic psalm. If you remember, several months ago, we talked about seven categories of psalms, and one of them was a didactic psalm. It's a psalm whose focus is teaching us about God, and it's teaching us about who God is and his relationship with us. It instructs us. It's didactic. And most of the psalm is dedicated, if we just read it, is dedicated to God's spoken word, and it's the goodness of his precepts and his laws and so forth. But the first six verses, we see that there is a ministry of God that is really a wordless ministry, right? It's unspoken. It's through his creation how God communicates a very important and powerful message to us without using words at all. It begins, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge." So number one, if you're taking notes on those worksheets, I said that the sky is a divine statement from God. Now, I know that's not a great, nothing real creative about that, but that word statement, as we know in our language, has two meanings. It could mean just it's a vocal utterance, right? It's God is saying something. But that word is also used to mean it's a creative expression, right? It's expressing something about the person. For example, we could say that the clothing we wear is a statement about us, or the way we decorate our house, or the car we drive, or even our signature. Somebody can say something about our personalities by analyzing those things. That makes a statement. So Scripture tells us that the sky makes a statement about God, and that the sky is also a statement from God. It's a message. And this is not to say, by the way, that everything that God has created doesn't communicate something to us. God is certainly communicating through the oceans and the forests and the mountains and the animals. All of his creation communicates to us. And as a matter of fact, in Romans 1, Paul says that since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood by what has been made, so that people are without excuse. I love that, because it says that creation is not only evidence that God exists, but it's also telling us who God is. And note the oxymoron in that verse there. It says God's invisible qualities can be clearly seen. Invisible qualities can be clearly seen. So there's a contradictory, or there's an incongruity in those words, isn't there? But I point out, because in our verses that we're about to tackle now, we're going to see the same kind of tension, an incongruity in the words that we're going to read in just a moment here. So all of creation is not only a statement from God, but it's a statement about God, and it reveals God's eternal power and his divine nature. But for the moment, David is just focused on the heavens and the sky and how God is ministering to us through what he has created above our heads there. So the heavens declare and the skies proclaim. Right? David is saying that God is communicating to us. He's saying something every time we look up. You know, if you missed the presentation for the Jamaica Project, their kind of theme was, look up, see Jamaica. Look up, see Jamaica. And it made me start thinking that in this day of technology, right, we have our cell phones and our computers and television and the internet. And I believe that if we're not careful, we can become complicit in really the enemy's ploy to keep us from seeing God and hearing God's message and looking up and looking out and looking around and looking at each other and receiving the message that God wants us to receive. I mean, if we're not careful too, we can let our kids fall prey to this same strategy from the enemy. I remember one day taking my son Johnny and his three friends to an Angel game. They were about 12 years old, and it's about a 40-minute drive. And not one word was said between them the whole way. And I got there and said, don't you guys ever talk to each other? They're like this, right? Oh, yeah, we do. You know, there's a quote, I don't even know who quoted, but he said, the downfall of man is not that, it's not for lack of wonders, but it's for lack of wonder. I believe that we just need to take a moment every day. This is the application part of this. Just take a moment every day and acknowledge and appreciate and be in wonder of what God has created here. And allow God to minister to us through what he's created. That beauty, the majesty of his creation, let's not be apathetic and complacent about that. Let's be cognizant, be forthright in appreciating what he has done. You know, verse 2 in our psalm says, a day after day, the heavens and the skies pour forth speech, and night after night, they reveal knowledge. So the universe is pouring forth speech. So the Hebrew word actually says it's gushing out speech. And the implication is that it's constant. The sky is constantly making noise. It never goes silent. And it's night after night, it's speaking to us. I don't know if you guys are familiar with the Arecibo Observatory in Puerto Rico. You ever heard of that? In the 60s, they built this huge satellite dish. It's 1,000 feet in diameter. That's 10 football fields in diameter. And in the 70s, I mean, the scale of this is stunning. In the 70s, they began using it to send messages out into space and to try to receive messages from space, right, from alien life. It's called SETI, S-E-T-I, right? It's the search for extraterrestrial intelligence. And they've been listening to the sky now with this huge satellite dish for over half a century. And so far, they have heard not one word that resembles speech, not one pattern of sound that sounds anything like communicative language at all. Yet our verse tells us that day after day, there is constant speech, a constant message being poured out by God. Night after night, there's knowledge. Yet these scientists in this observatory, they can't hear a single thing, even with the biggest, most sophisticated piece of equipment you can imagine. So the question is, why not? And I tell you, they could have saved a lot of money and effort if they just read verse 3 of our psalm here. Verse 3 says that the heavens and the skies have no speech. They use no words. There is no sound heard from them. Didn't verse 2 just tell us that the heavens pour out speech? And now it says it's the same Hebrew word that there is no speech, right? It's speech without words. It's this oxymoron I was telling you about, the incongruity of these words, speech without words, voice without sound. You know, that verse 3 in the Hebrew is made up of only 6 words in the Hebrew. Basically says no speech, no language, voice not heard. That's the whole thing right there. And so the universe is pouring out speech without speaking. And it's enlightening without words, and it's bearing witness without a single sound. And, you know, there's kind of an irony here because David is trying to tell us by using words what God is saying for which there are no words. It's an interesting psalm. You know, occasionally, by the way, the idea of speaking without words is not foreign to us, right? Occasionally, my son Johnny and I have the, let's call it the unique experience of walking around art galleries with my wife Nancy and his wife Michelle. Both of these ladies are artists. And they'll stop in front of a painting, piece of art, and they'll stare. And it's like they're downloading information from the painting directly into their minds. And they will tell you that that work of art is speaking to them, right? It speaks to them. And what they're really saying is that in this particular piece of art, that it's invoking in them some emotion or some memory or some thought. And yet, we understand a couple of things, and they know about this painting, that number one, it's not real. It's just a representation of something. But we also understand when we look at a painting or a work of art or hear music, that behind that is an artist. And it's the artist who is conveying his thoughts and his feelings and his experiences through his creation. And somehow, by visually looking at what this artist has created, there's an impact to our emotions, right? It affects us. It speaks to us. So in a sense, the created work connects us with the artist himself, as if the artist is speaking to us through that painting. David realizes this, and he tries to explain to us that through God's creation, God is communicating to us. He's speaking to us from his heart directly to our hearts, and from his mind and his experiences directly to our minds. You know, I had to smile the other day. You know, I wanted to say that in a sense, our eyes really become the speech receptors of our hearts. Our eyes become the speech receptors of our hearts. And I had to smile the other day because Bill, when he was praying for the service, said this. He said, "Lord, may we have hearts to hear." And then he stopped and said, "I mean, ears to hear." But he was right the first time. He was right the first time. What God is saying through his creation, you can't hear with your ears or with a big satellite dish or any instruments or anything else, no matter how big it is. And I feel sorry for those scientists in that observatory who have dedicated their lives, their life's work, to listening to the heavens. But if you don't believe in the God of the universe, that he exists, then how can you hear this silent voice of God speaking to their hearts by that very sky? It's the focus of their whole study, their lives, and they can't hear him. You know, in a sense, they're looking for life and they're looking for knowledge and wisdom in all the wrong places, aren't they? Yet there it is, day after day, night after night, God is speaking, he's teaching, he's ministering, he's witnessing. The sky is like a work of art, and we receive it with our eyes, and we interpret it with our hearts. You know, by contrast, it's not that God can't speak with words. We know that Psalm 19, a bunch of it is talking about his precepts and his laws and his scriptures and the words. That's evident. And God's voice, by the way, is not always silent. Far from it. Turn with me to Psalm 29. If you're in Psalm 19, it's probably five pages ahead. I'm going to have Jason put it up here in just a minute. You know, I spent a summer in Mexico City. Mexico City is about mile high. It's like Denver, about a mile high. Big, you know, urban environment. Every afternoon at 3 o'clock, a thunderstorm, you could set your watch on it, a thunderstorm would roll into Mexico City. Now, if you've ever been in a big city during a big thunderstorm, it's both frightening and exhilarating. You know, the thunder rolls in, it rumbles, the crack of lightning. It sounds like a deer rifle in a canyon because it echoes off of every surface. It's amazing. Psalm 29, beginning in verse 3. "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, all cry glory. You know, that expanse of the sky, this network of stars, the immensity of the ocean, the rolling of thunder, the rumble and the bolt of lightning, the power in that, it's God declaring his glory. That's what our psalm says. Back to Psalm 1, or Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. You know, one definition of glory that always struck me is that it's the visible evidence of God's holiness. Glory, the visible evidence of God's holiness. You know, when God created the sky and the sun and the moon and the stars, in Genesis, this was day 4, he was in a sense going public with his holiness. He was letting us see his holiness. Number 2 on the worksheets, I said, the sky is telling us that God is holy. The sky is telling us that God is holy. In our psalm, David is saying that if we look up, if we take the time once in a while, just look up, that God will tell us how glorious he is. The sky is a wordless, voiceless, speechless declaration of God's holiness. It's just this stuff. I love this stuff. That, by the way, has huge implications for the next verse, verse 4 that we're going to look at in our psalm. So if you're back on Psalm 19, it says, yet their voice goes out, and their voice is the heavens and the skies, goes out to all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Now, I find this verse really intriguing and somewhat beguiling. I have 2 takes on what I think this verse is telling us. And the first is obvious, and it tells us why God doesn't always use words to speak to us. You know, there are over 7,000 languages in this world, 7,000. And words are weak. Words can be manipulated. Language is fluid, right? Well, the sky has the unique ability to convey information about God and information from God without the need for translation. Doesn't matter the language you speak, right? The message is universal. It's understood by everyone, everywhere, all through history. Doesn't matter the language, doesn't matter the culture. The sky has a unique power to minister to everybody. It says, for all the earth to the ends of the world. Right? That's an amazing thing. You know, there have been times, Nancy and I, when we have been for extended period of times when our son has been away from us, right? And Nancy will tell you that she took great comfort in knowing that the stars and the moon and the heavens that we could see at night were the same ones that somewhere our son could be looking at as well, right? It's this sense of connection. We were linked in some way by the sky to our distant son. Right? It's a link, it's a source of comfort. And this comfort and connection was expressed in this song, you've probably heard it somewhere out there, that says, even though I know how far apart we are, it helps to think we might be wishing on the same bright star. And when the night wind starts to sing a lonesome lullaby, it helps us think that we're sleeping under the same big sky. You know, God provided all of mankind with this common connection, the sky, right? And it links us together, and it's God's way, in a sense, of saying, don't worry, I've got this. I'm still in control, right? All is well. The sky tells us that. Number 3 on the worksheet, I said, the sky is a reminder of God's sovereignty. The sky is a reminder of God's sovereignty. It's a reminder that even when it seems like the world is going crazy, that God is saying, hey, I'm still on the throne. I'm still in control. You know, verse 4, there's a second understanding that I think is a bit mysterious. The Apostle Paul quotes verse 4 in Romans chapter 10. And you're familiar with some of these verses. It starts with, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And then he goes on to say, "But how can they call on somebody that they don't believe in? And how can they believe in somebody unless they're told about him? And how can they be told about him unless they're preached to him? And how can they be preached unless someone is sent?" And then it ends with that faith comes from hearing the word and word through the word of Jesus Christ, right? That's where faith. But then Paul says in verse 18, and I think Jason's got it up here, Paul says, "But I ask, did they not hear?" Of course they did. And then he quotes Psalm 19, verse 4. He says, "Their voice has gone out to all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." Now remember in our psalm, their voice, is speaking of the heavens and the stars. Their voice has gone out. Of course they've heard. Paul seems to be saying that somehow the sky has the ability to convey the gospel message. You know, there's an interesting study about the message from God in the stars. And Paul alludes to it here, and it's alluded to throughout Scripture. Read Job sometime. You know, if you look at Genesis 1, verse 14, God said, "Let there be lights." This is the creation story. "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times, days, and years." So the stars were to serve as signs. You know, Paul in his letter to the Galatians says that God preached the gospel to Abraham in advance. To Abraham in advance, way before Jesus. And then in Genesis 15:5, we understand this because it says the Lord took Abraham out and he said to Abraham, "Look up at the sky and at the stars. If indeed you can count them," and by the way, that word count is the Hebrew word safar, which could be translated decipher, decode. "If you can count them," he said, "so shall your offspring be." You know, there are true stories of missionaries who have gone out to far places, unreached peoples, and they tell the story about Jesus, the gospel message they tell about Jesus. And an elder from one of these tribes will stand up and say, "We know that story. We've seen it in the stars. We've seen that story in the stars." He says, "We just didn't know his name. It's the victory of good over evil. We just didn't know who that was." By the way, this has nothing to do with astrology. Let me be clear about that. Astrology is the enemy's corruption of what God has really been saying in the stars, the gospel message. And the astrologists will tell you that the stars have power. And it's the alignment of the stars. They have no power. It's God that has power. And as the devil does, he takes something wonderful that God has done, a message, and he corrupts it and then makes people believe in it. The skies tell a story. So this connection of the gospel in our psalm is really evident in the next verses here. So beginning at the end of verse 4, it says, "In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens. It makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth." So now David turns his attention specifically to the sun. And what David probably didn't realize is that these inspired words were actually prefiguring the ministry of Jesus Christ. Right? Note that the reference to the bridegroom, you see that? That looks familiar, right? And then, unfortunately, the NIV translates a champion, but it's actually translated strong man in every other translation. So you got the bridegroom and you got the strong man. Both are terms that Jesus uses to describe himself throughout Scripture. It's unmistakably pointing to the ministry and the victory of Jesus. And there's a couple of wonderful prophetic statements in the Old Testament where the sun is a symbol of Christ. I've got one of them up here. It's from Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. that says, "But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves." Now that Sun of Righteousness, note the spelling, S-U-N. All the other translations capitalize the S. I'm not happy with the NIV about this. Sun of Righteousness. You know, again, David likely had no idea that what he was writing was really telling the gospel, but I believe that for him, the sun was indeed a manifestation, a daily manifestation of God in the world. And this image of the bridegroom coming out of his chamber every morning like a wedding day, the happiest day of a man's life, a day of great joy, which for God is every day, is what this psalm is saying. Every day he runs his race, he's rejoicing, he's delighting as he overviews his creation from one end of the heavens to the other. No one is deprived from his warmth. This imagery, I mean, that goes right to the heart of the gospel, doesn't it? It goes right to the heart of God. I mean, this is a picture of God, or let's say Jesus, as we now know, delighting to shed his grace and his light and his warmth and his love on all people, right? Delighting to bless everyone. This is common grace, right? Jesus says that God makes the sun rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. It's common grace. It's for everyone. He wants to bless all. He loves everyone. He wants no one to perish, but all to be saved. God goes out of his way to communicate his love for creation with the sky. His universal ministry. No one is deprived from his warmth. This is really good news. And that's number four. The skies proclaim the gospel. The skies proclaim the gospel. You know, every time the sun comes up, we should be thinking Jesus. Every time the sun, because Jesus is the light. Jesus is life. Jesus is warmth. In conclusion, I keep thinking about those scientists at the RSC. I wish I could show you a picture, because there is that big, 1,000-foot diameter disk, and at the base of it is a little tiny room where the scientists sit. And they sit there waiting for a blip on their computers, right? And if they would just step outside the door, they might hear the voiceless, wordless, soundless testimony of a God who ministers, of a God who creates, a God who bears witness to his own glory, the God who loves. It's right there, just outside of their door. You know, I've shared this before, but a line from a movie that always stuck with me. This young couple drives out to the desert. They get out middle of nowhere. They lay on the hood of the car looking up at the stars. And the young girl, with tears in her eyes, says, "He didn't have to make it so beautiful. He didn't have to make it so beautiful." You know, God spoke to her. The skies, the heavens, the sun are really expressions of God's love for us. And this psalm tells us, again, written 1,000 years before Jesus, but it tells us that God speaks to us through scriptures and through his creation. And then the writer of Hebrews says, in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. God is speaking. You know, if you can't hear the sky, if you can't hear the heavens and the stars, it's enough just to believe in God's word, capital W word. It's enough. That's the gospel. And there's no greater expression. There's no greater statement. There's no greater ministry from God. There's no greater message from God, and no greater manifestation of God's glory than we see in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, that you speak to us. Father, thank you that you have given us a universal ministry that we can't miss. We just go outside and we see your glory and we see your holiness every time, you know, a flower blooms or the sun shines or whatever it is, Father. It is an expression of your love for us and your glory, and in the end, it's an expression of your gospel. The face of your Son, Jesus Christ, is the glorious creation of all, Father, and I thank you for that. Lord, again, I pray for ears to hear, or as Bill would say, I pray for hearts to hear, that we would hear that unspoken word that you put forth every day, day after day, night after night. Help us to understand that, Father. Help us to know that. Help us to know you through what you have created. Father, we give you thanks for what you have done, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.